Scripture reading this morning is in 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. 1 John chapter 5, 1 through 12. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and the commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because of the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life.
It is indeed the love of God that draws us unto him. The great things that he's done for us, as we see in this text, in order that we might enjoy the eternal life that's found in Christ. In the song that we have just sung, in fact, we have sung that song a number of times in recent weeks as we have talked about the love of God. It's a subject, of course, that we ought to talk about, and one that ought not to be avoided, because it seems that often folks simply want to talk about the love of God and nothing else. But nonetheless, the love that God has manifested toward us is something that we need to study and certainly be familiar with. In 1 John chapter 4, in verse 8, the writer says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, the text tells us we love because he first loved us. We're not talking about some kind of an emotional, sentimental love. We're talking about the care, the concern that God has directed toward us. In numerous ways, we enjoy that. In our study this morning, we want to talk about our love for God. In 1 John chapter 5, in verses 1 through 4, we see that we have some responsibilities. We have some things that are commanded of us. Verse 1, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is begotten of God. And whosoever loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Hereby we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and do his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous or burdensome," as was read in our hearing. When we begin to think about the love that we have for God, we see that sometimes there is blessing and rewards. Blessings and rewards. But those are contingent upon the responsibilities and the obligations. Sometimes men and women want the blessings and rewards of marriage, but don't want the responsibilities or the obligations that go with marriage. Sometimes we want the blessings and the rewards of having a home without assuming the obligations and the responsibilities as husbands and wives and children in that home. Some profess to love God, yet they do not want to assume the responsibilities and the obligations that go along with loving God.
Now this text in 1 John chapter 5 amplifies that we have some responsibilities, doesn't it? To keep the commandments of God. If we want to have the relationship of marriage, then we see that husbands are to love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. We also must note that the older women are to train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sober-minded, chaste, workers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husbands that the word of God be not blasphemed. Here we see that there are elements that are necessary in order for us to enjoy the blessings of those relationships. Would you grant me that? And as we look just a little bit further, obligations of our love for God. We must live for Him. In the writing of John, once again, in 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verses 6 through verse 12, the writer declares, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this cause the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we children of God, and it is not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if He shall be manifest, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him even as He is. And every one that hath this hope set upon Him purifieth himself even as He is pure." We notice through the rest of this context the things that are involved in making ourselves pure. But the man who belongs to Christ, the man who wants to be like Him, the man who is called a child of God, must get rid of the impurities in his life and make himself pure. Well, friend, that's an obligation, isn't it? To live like Christ wants you to live. In the reading of the text in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, reading beginning at verse 14, the writer says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us," that is, leaves us no other choice. It binds us to this end. "The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that one died for all, therefore all died. And He died for all, that they that live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto Him who for their sakes died and rose again." Now friend, what becomes the object of your life? Because Christ lived and died for you, this writer says you don't any longer live just to please yourself. You see, yourself begins to fade to the background. Now, there's a song that we sing that starts out, "All of me and none of thee." But before you're through singing the song, it's "None of me and all of thee." Now friend, if we're not traveling that course, then we're not fulfilling our obligation to love God like we need to do. In the Galatian letter in the second chapter, in verse 20, the writer says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me." Now we notice in this, Paul said, "I'm not in control anymore. I've made a choice. I live for the things that Christ wills for me to do." Now that does mean you make the choice. But who is it that controls? Who lives in you? Well, He does that by the things that He teaches, not through some kind of miraculous way as some would have us to believe. No, you make choices. No longer you that live, but Christ lives in you by the things that He teaches you to do, contained in the things that His Word teaches us. Turn, if you will, to 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 3, 1 John chapter 2, let's begin at verse 3. It says, "And hereby we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments." The word "know" in this passage, a special word. It helps us to understand the closeness of the relationship. It's not a casual acquaintance. We know that we know Him. Well, how do we know that? "If we keep His commandments, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Do you not see the closeness of the relationship, the intimacy of the relationship, to walk like he walked? Friend, if that's not characteristic of your life, now you got a problem. Now you live for Christ. Why? Well, we've studied earlier because of the things that he's done for us. But let's see some examples of that. You live for Christ. Those Jews in Acts chapter 2 had been convicted that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. What did they then do? When the Apostle Peter convicted them of their sin, let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified. Friend, what did they do? They asked a question. What shall we do? And Peter told them, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Now look at verse 41. They then that received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. I want to suggest to you, beloved, that those 3,000 had made a decision. The decision that they had formerly made was to crucify the Son of God, to go along with what we might sometimes refer to as mob violence. Oh, they're carried along with what everybody else wants. But these 3,000 have made a decision. We're no longer going to go along with what everybody else wants. We're going to do what God wants us to do. And those who received his word were baptized. Turn, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 9, the Apostle Paul writing says, for they themselves report concerning us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how that ye turned unto God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivereth us from the wrath to come. Now here are some who made a decision. They made a decision that they're no longer going to continue to worship any idol, are they? Not going to pursue that course anymore. But rather, we're going to surrender our life to obey the gospel, do what God wants us to do. Now friend, these are not hard examples. When you turn to Acts the 19th chapter, you read of the Apostle Paul and the work that he does in the city of Ephesus. And if you'll notice in verse 9, Acts chapter 19. No, it's verse 19. Acts 19, verse 19. It says, and not a few of them that practiced magical arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of the Lord and prevailed. This context helps us to understand that many of those in the city of Ephesus practiced the magical arts. Now, let us understand, they didn't practice the magical arts in order to entertain somebody. But much like Simon in Acts the 8th chapter, here were some who practiced the magical arts to give out that they were some great one, to give the impression that they were some kind of God. But now in Ephesus, those who practiced these things ceased the practice of those things. And they confessed and declared their deeds, verse 18. And they brought their books together and burned them. And the price was 50,000 pieces of silver. I was talking with someone recently about a number of books that I have in my library. Some of those have been given to me. Some were given to me by folks who are not Christians, and they thought, well, you're a preacher, you'll like these religious books. Well, frankly, some of them are nothing but junk. filled with denominational error, just nothing but junk. And I was thinking, perhaps, what should I do with some of these kinds of books? I have an affection for books, as many of you know. And it's difficult for me to take a book and just throw it in the trash. But I began to think, as someone pointed out to me, what did these folks do with books they had that were filled with error? Well, they piled them up and they burned them, and the price was 50,000 pieces of silver. Point being, no book is so valuable that you want to pass it on to somebody else to learn something that's wrong. My friend, can you put it in the trash? As much affection as I have for books, I put them in the trash because it wasn't something that I wanted somebody else to read. Now, what do we learn about the Ephesians? The Ephesians burned their books. What does that tell you about their desire anymore to keep the things that were written in those books and continue to practice the magical arts? No, they've given up that life. They've determined there's a better way to live. The jailer in Acts the 16th chapter. Here is a man who, no doubt, because of the role that he had and the responsibilities that he had, we might declare that he was a little rough around the edges. Would that be a fair assessment? But as this jailer is charged to keep the apostles and to keep them securely, he has put them in the innermost prison. We might call that the dungeon. And if you'll notice in this text, about midnight there was a great earthquake and the bands of the prisoners were loosed and the doors were open. And the jailer was so much disturbed that he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. And he was admonished by Paul, "Do thyself no harm," verse 28, "for we are all here." And he called for lights and sprang in, and trembling for fear, fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house." There are a lot of folks who want to stop right there, but that's not where the text stops. Context is important. Here is an unbelieving jailer. He asked the question, "What shall I do?" He's told to believe on the Lord. Well, believe what? In verse 32 it says, "And they spake the word of the Lord unto him with all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, immediately. And he brought them up into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly with all his house, having believed in God." Now, friend, could it be said that this man had believed in God if he had rejected the commandments of the apostles? Well, no, not at all. But the very fact that he brought these men up and he washed their stripes, what does that indicate? Here is a man who has lived this way and he doesn't want to pursue that course anymore. He wants to live another way. Here is a man that understands there is a difference in how you live. Now turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The prominence of immorality in this city is indicated by the patron goddess of the city, Aphrodite. And as we've mentioned many times, contained in the temple dedicated to Aphrodite, there were 1,000 women dedicated to the practice of prostitution, where those could come and participate in such evil things in honor and worship unto the goddess of that city. What an immoral place. But as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 says, "Or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye were washed, but ye were sanctified, but ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." Friend, what decision have these in Corinth made? They have made a decision, we'll not live that way anymore, haven't they? We're going to live for Christ. Now I want to ask you a question. Why would they make such a decision? Why would they make such a decision? Well, would it not be because they understand the great things that God has done for them? The great things that God has done. We began our study in this series with John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, friend, what obligations do we have? What obligations do we have? Well, we have the obligation to love each other, don't we? Turn in your Bible to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And begin reading at verse 11. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, he says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Now that doesn't take an explanation, does it? If God so loved us, well, how much does God love us? He loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, the text tells us. Dropping down to verse 20. If a man say, "I love God," and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen cannot love God whom he hath not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Well, friend, that doesn't need explaining. Love him how much? As much as Christ loved us. So love your brother, we read at verse 11. Now, when Jesus said to the disciples in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, "A new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another, even as I have loved you." Now, there's the example. Even as I have loved you. Well, that's pretty great love, isn't it? To the extent that He was willing to die for us. Now, friend, that's the love that we must have. Because we love God, we're obligated to love each other. Now, we love one another. And that becomes evident. Turn, if you will, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And read with me, beginning at verse 14. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. And again, notice the context. Verse 12 says, "Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving each other. If any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Now, friend, those are not just suggestions. Those are commandments given by the inspired writer. Love one another. In Romans, the 10th chapter, or the 12th chapter, the 10th verse, "In love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one to another, in honor preferring one another." Hebrews 13, verse 1, "Let love of the brethren continue." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. "Seeing ye have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently." Now, friend, that's just not hard, is it? The man who claims that he loves God must make some application of it. The man who claims that he loves God, he loves his brethren. The man who claims that he loves God keeps the commandments that God has given. In 1 John chapter 2, as we read a few moments ago, and again I want to emphasize, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, "Hereby we know that we love Him, if we keep His commandments." You see, this is not the first time that John has addressed that. In John the 14th chapter, reading at verse 15, John said, John the 14th chapter, verse 15, "If ye love me, ye will keep my commandments." Reading down into verses 21 through 24, the writer says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself unto him." Judas, not Iscariot, "saith unto him, Lord, what is come to pass, that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my words. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Now, friend, you want to make the bold boast that you love God. and you don't keep His commandments, something's wrong. Something's not right. You claim you love God, you don't do what He said. Something not right. Now the Apostle Peter declared at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth. Purified your souls in your obedience to the truth. He says, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently. Do you see any kind of connection between the commandments of God and loving each other? These become obligations. Now, what obligations must we assume if we love God? Well, we must live for Christ. We must love one another. We must keep His commandments. Now, how do you apply it? Is there any means to apply these things? Is there any practical application of the things that we learn? Well, let's turn again to 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And hereby we know that we love Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. Hereby we know that we are in Him. The writer identifies an application. This is the way you know that. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. Is there an application? The writer identifies what the application is. Friend, how do you show love? In 1 John chapter 3, in verses 16, 17, and 18, hereby we know we love because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath the world's goods and beholdeth his brother in need and shutteth up his compassion from him, how doth the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and truth. Friend, you can't even casually read that without seeing an application. There's involved in this a sacrifice, a service. Now, when the Jews came to Jesus and asked Him the first and the greatest commandment, He said the first and the greatest commandment is to love God. But we've seen the application. Keep His commandments. He said the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We've talked about the application. As we talk about the Levite, and we talk about the Pharisee, and we talk about the Good Samaritan, He helped His neighbor. We've seen evidence in our relationship to our brethren. We see evidence in our relationship to our families. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. The relationship between parents and children, to teach them, and children to honor your parents. And we are commanded even to love our enemies and do good to them that persecute you. Now, friend, is there any application to this? How do you show love? It's more than just word. More than just saying that it's so. Now, love has some identifiable characteristics, doesn't it? I want to hammer home 1 Corinthians 13. We've discussed it in infinite detail in times past, but we're not done with it. The writer, in the context of speaking in tongues and spiritual gifts and prophecies, tells them there's something better than that. He said, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal, just making a noise. He said, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. He said, if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profiteth me nothing. No benefit whatsoever. And then he says, love suffers long. That in itself is the definition. Love suffers long. is willing to suffer a long time. Love is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. That is, it's not selfish, putting itself forward. Love is not puffed up. Love doth not behave itself unseemly. Love seeketh not its own. Love is not provoked. Love taketh not account of evil. By the way, taketh not account is literally an accounting term. That is, you add and subtract. Now, love doesn't do that. Love doesn't just keep adding up and adding up and adding up. Love does some subtracting. Doesn't take account of evil. Rejoiceth not in unrighteousness, but rejoiceth with the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. I would to God that everybody in this assembly this morning would memorize this text. Because there's the application. You claim you love God. You love your brethren. You love your family. You love your neighbor. You love your enemy. And this is how you do it. Now, you want to tell me that's easy? No, that's not easy, is it? That demands some restraint, some self-control. Now, the love of God, it ought to obligate those who are outside of the body of Christ to obey the gospel, to realize what God has done for you, to make salvation, the forgiveness of your sins, even a possibility. Because without it, you'd be dead in your sins. For all commit sin, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. But what about those who are in Christ? Those who are in Christ. The love of God ought to obligate us to be faithful. To be faithful in service. To be faithful in our worship. Beloved, take it seriously. To be faithful to one another. Now, why do you do that? John tells us. Because God first loved us. Now the question to you this morning is, do you love Him? That's a simple question. A number of years ago, there was some kind of denominational preacher that was holding some kind of a meeting in a certain area. And there were some old boys that were working on an old car, typical out in the country. And they were greasy and they were dirty from the crawling under and over the car. And the preacher came by one day and he asked them, "What you boys doing?" Said, "Fixing the car." He said, "Well, you going to be through working on it by tonight?" They said, "Well, should be." He said, "Why don't you come where I'm preaching?" Well, one of the boys said that he would. And lo and behold, during the sermon of the denominational preacher, he began to ask the question, the one we've got right here, "Do you love the Lord?" "If you love the Lord," he said, "just stand up." And folks all over the meeting house started getting up, except this one old dirty, greasy young man. And the preacher asked him, "Son, don't you love the Lord?" Said, "Everybody loves the Lord. Why aren't you standing?" And this young boy, dirty, greasy, grimy from working on the old car, told the preacher, he said, "Preacher, doesn't the Bible say somewhere in there that if you love the Lord, you'll keep His commandments?" He said, "I'm not keeping His commandments. And that's the reason I can't stand up." Now that young, dirty, grimy, greasy boy knew more Bible than that preacher did. He knew that to love the Lord means there's something you've got to do. You've got to do what He says. Friend, maybe you're in the assembly this morning and you know you've not done what He says. Would the love of God motivate you this morning to become a Christian? To believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He came from the glory of heaven to live upon a wicked earth and to associate Himself with those who ultimately crucified Him. And that's what He did. Now, why did He do that? The Bible tells us, "For God so loved the world that He sent His Son to do that for you." Does that kind of get to you just a little bit? Jesus pointed out, greater love hath no man than he that would lay down his life for his friends. What did Jesus do? He laid down his life not for friends, but for those who were his enemies. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says so. He died for you. And do you believe that's so? Would you then turn from your sin in repentance, just as we've illustrated with these on the board? Here were some who determined that I'm not going to continue that kind of life. And they turned from it. And they served the Lord. Would you confess your faith and humbly be baptized into Christ? Then you can enjoy the remission of your sins. Perhaps you've done that and you've not lived as you know you should. Why not repent of it and ask God's forgiveness? The opportunity is yours right now while we stand together and while we sing this song.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten, hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free.
Leaving my sin and